Such a privilege to be here with the brethren to sing songs of praise to our Lord with you all. I thank you again for letting me come and be with you this week. I have thoroughly enjoyed the time we've been able to study together and the other times when we've just been able to visit. And I think for the most part, even those discussions have centered around Scripture and learning more about God's will, and hopefully that's what we're going to devote ourselves to this week. We began yesterday looking at several lessons that I hope would encourage us all that we need to have a better understanding of God's Word, not just parts and pieces of it, but all of God's Word. And tonight we're going to continue along that same thought, that same line. If I were going to put a title to the lesson, I sent some lesson titles. I don't always have necessarily a title for the lesson, but if we were going to go with the title, it'd be Wanting to Know More About God. We just sang the song, More About Jesus. It should be our desire each day to know more about Jesus, to come to know Him better. And the only way that can happen is to study our Bibles, to study God's Word. And so we want to do that. We want to read our Bibles, to know our Bibles, but we can't know that which we do not read. I know we read our Bibles when we're here. Hopefully you're turning along and reading the passages that are read, not just this week, but all the time that the Word of God's being spoken in your Bible classes. Hopefully for the lessons in the Bible classes, you're preparing for those lessons and reading your Bible. But I hope more than that, that you just have a desire to read your Bible, and that's something that you do often. You know, when we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, Jesus, He talks about a lot there in Matthew chapter 6, but leading up to verse 33, He talks about the things of this world that cause worry and concern among folks, what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear. And He tells them, you don't need to worry about those things. First of all, your Father in heaven, He's going to take care of you. He takes care of the grass of the field, the birds of the air. He's going to take care of you. And second of all, by worrying, you're not going to change anything. And so, why give yourself over to that? But instead of worrying, instead of toiling so hard about those things of the earth, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's where the emphasis is. That's where if there's going to be toiling, that's where the toiling needs to be. That's where the work needs to be put in. Now, I understand part of Adam's curse was to toil the ground to bring forth its fruit. And I understand that we need to work to provide a living for our families. But the emphasis has to be on serving God, seeking the Lord and His kingdom. And if we do that, he says, all these things will be added to you. So, are we seeking God? Are we seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? I mentioned last night, I'm not much of an artist, so I refrained from trying to draw for you last night. But I do know a little bit about math. And so we'll do a little math here. If we take 1%, you know, 1% isn't a whole lot. How'd you like to have a 1% sales tax? Now, I'm not talking about added on an added tax. I'm talking about a 1% sales tax. That'd be pretty good, what? 1% income tax. And 1% we can deal with. And it's an easy one to figure, too, in trying to figure out how much something would be. So I think we could deal with 1%. Think about 1% of your time. You know, in a day, we have 24 hours. And there's 60 minutes in each of those hours. So that comes up to a total of 1,440 minutes in each day. Now, if you take that 1,440 and you want 1%, that's pretty easy. We just move our decimal over here. and we've got 14.4 minutes a day. That's 1% of our time. That's not a whole lot. 14.4 minutes. I think it works out to 14 minutes and 24 seconds, something like that. But we just, for the sake of simplicity, we're gonna round that up to 15 minutes. Now, in seeking first the kingdom of God, do you suppose it would be reasonable for us to think that we could give God 1% of our time without robbing ourselves of anything? And that's kind of a question that doesn't even need to be asked. Surely we could give God 1% of our time. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are 929 chapters. In the New Testament, there's 260 chapters. We could add another 260 on there. And you come up surprisingly close to the first number we started to, although I don't think there's any correlation there to the same number or close to the same number of what we're doing. But that's how many chapters that we're going to talk about here. If you add the Old Testament plus twice in the New Testament, and if you divide that by the 15 minutes, and the average person, I know we read at different speeds, the average person can read about 4 chapters in 15 minutes. I know some chapters are a lot longer. You couldn't read Psalm 19 in 4 minutes, but that, you couldn't do that. But you could read other chapters. So an average of 4 chapters in 15 minutes. So if you take this and you divide it by 4, that comes up to about 363 if we round it up. And we all know that 363, that's a year. Now, I didn't come to teach math, and I cheated a little bit. I've gone over this in my head. I couldn't just throw those numbers out like that right on the cuff. But the math is right. So in 1 year, we could read the Old Testament through once, the New Testament through twice, if we only gave 1% of our time to reading our Bibles. Now, I know a lot of folks at the beginning of the year, that's a New Year's resolution. We're going to read our Bible through this year. And it usually happens that lasts maybe about a month. In the second month, you get into Leviticus, you get into Deuteronomy. And some people get bogged down there. And I don't know if it's because a month has passed and you're just tired of it, or if it's because of the material itself, but for some reason, people kind of burn out in February, and they just quit reading. And you ask them at the end of the year, and they, well, I read some, I didn't get through the whole thing. If you didn't get through the whole thing, you didn't even give God 1% of your time when it comes to studying His Word. Now, that's not to suggest that the only service that we offer in seeking first the kingdom of God is reading the Bible. There are a lot of other important things. Prayer, we sung the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. And, you know, you talk about the hour of prayer. Maybe that's the top of the hour when prayer would be made. It'd be hard to sing truthfully hours as in 60 minutes of prayer. I don't know how many folks I know of that would have spent consistently an hour in prayer, but we need to devote ourselves to prayer. If we could give an hour in prayer each time, that would be great. Not that that's necessarily what we got to have. Nehemiah, I think his prayer was pretty short when he prayed before answering the king. But we need to pray. We need to be giving ourselves to good works. We talked about that a little bit yesterday in Ephesians 2:10. We're told there that God created us for the purpose of doing those good works that He created for us. And so we need to be doing those good works. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we read that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's service to God. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. And that just encompasses everything we're talking about in all aspects of our life. So I understand when I'm talking about the 1% of our time, that's not all the time that we're giving in service to God and seeking first the kingdom. But it's got to be a part of it. It cannot be neglected. It can't be overlooked. because you cannot do the other things. You can't do the good works. You won't know what they are. You can't pray like you ought. You don't know what to ask for. You can't offer yourself a living sacrifice because you don't really know what a sacrifice is because you haven't been reading God's Word. Some people might have the idea, well, I have read God's Word. I've done that. And that's good, but we got to keep going at it. You think about if you had a friend, and this friend, all the time you're together, all they ever wanted to do was talk. Talk. You never got a word in edgewise. You know, and I see a lot of people smiling. You've got friends like that. They always want to talk. Anytime a decision needs to be made, they're going to make the decision. You don't really get a whole lot of say in that. You just kind of go in where they take you, and they're always leading the way, always doing the talking. Yeah, I wouldn't tell you to unfriend them, but they're probably not a friend that you want to spend just a whole lot of time with. They're not very considerate. But I think sometimes that might be representative of our relationship with God. We, you know, God's our friend. We're always talking. We're always praying, asking for things. We're always wanting to, well, God, let's go do this. God, you know, I want to do this for you. And sometimes we need to just woe down and say, hey, God, talk to me and let me know what you want me to do. And it's not going to be my ideas that I'm pushing forth. It's not going to be me doing all the talking. We're going to let the Lord talk to us. We read in Hebrews 3 yesterday, verse 17 or verse 7, that today if you will hear His voice, the Lord will speak to us through His Word. And we need to listen. We need to make sure that we are giving attention to hearing what the Lord has to say. I think there's a great example for us in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. And this is a story that I trust you all know very well. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David ascends to the throne, he has all Jerusalem, all Israel has gathered together to David to anoint him king, to make him king. And so one of the first orders of business that David sets out to do is to bring the Ark of the Covenant back where it belongs. If you remember toward the end of Saul's life, the battle wasn't going very well, so they thought, well, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant, and the Philistines captured it, and it didn't go well for them. We talked about Dagon yesterday falling down, so they get rid of it, but it's left at the house of Abinadab, and it's just been there for quite some time. David wants to go get it. And, you know, isn't that a good work to do? The Ark of God, there where the mercy seat would have been, where propitiation was to be made for atonement for sin, representative of God's dwelling among the people, and that's not there. And so David wants to go get a good work, a good thing he wants to do. And so he decides that we're going to bring that back. And so he got everybody else on board. And you see in verse 2 that he arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So he's got a good company with him. They're going and they're going to go get the Ark of God. And we read in verse 3 that they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Set it on a new cart. Now, if you're going to get something as special as the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, you don't want to put it on a rickety cart. You know, we want a new cart. I think there's another way we can see this new cart as well. It had to be a new cart. There was no two ways about it because there was no old cart for the Ark of the Covenant. Back in Leviticus chapter 17, there were things said that, I'm sorry, in Numbers chapter 7. We'll go to Leviticus 17 in just a moment. In Numbers chapter 7, as they're bringing offerings for the Levites for their service, notice at the beginning that they bring the oxen and the carts. Beginning in verse 4, Numbers chapter 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them that they may be used doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and oxen and gave them to the Levites. Two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. And four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the authority of Ithamar the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. So the Kohathites, they weren't given any carts. And they have been instructed as to why they weren't to given any carts. They were to carry the ark, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. All those things were to be carried on poles. They weren't to be put on a cart. And so this new cart that David built had been a new cart because there had never been one. Well, David does that. And they continue on. And they get going down the road, and we're told that Uzzah and Ahio, they went before the cart. They're driving the cart. And they get to the threshing floor in verse 6. And the ox stumbles. And the cart shakes. And poor Uzzah sticks out his hand to steady the ark. So it doesn't fall. And he dies. Now, if the people of the world today were to look at this story, they'd probably have the same attitude that David had. They'd be angry. Why has the Lord done this thing? Why has the Lord struck out against us? But if you know the whole story, you'd know exactly. And all of you all here know exactly why the Lord was angry with them, why the Lord had done that. Now, David should have known better. He really should have. And when I said Leviticus 17, it was this point. I'm still not getting the right book. It's Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, there are some words that Moses records here concerning kings that the nation of Israel were going to set up for themselves. And he has some things to say about them, what they're not supposed to do, what they're supposed to do. But one of the things he says in verse 18, of Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the ones before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now, we're not told in the story of David when he did that. I can't imagine that David didn't carry through with that command. David was chosen because he was a man after God's own heart. And I know we have this story. We can go over chapter 11, another spot in the life of David, sin, and not just a spot, a terrible sin that just ruined his family life and other things like that. But in 1 Samuel, David is a man of honor. He's a man of God. He's a very faithful man. And so I have no doubt that David carried through at some point with what Moses had written there of what kings should do, to write a copy of the law, and to read that law occasionally to remind themselves of what, or to remind himself of what God had commanded, what he was supposed to do. Now, whether he had already done that and just had had a blank here and didn't remember what had been taught concerning carrying the holy things, or whether he hadn't got to that yet, I do not know. But I know one thing: when they finally sat down to figure out, you know, what's going on here. Now, in the text there in 2 Samuel 6, it just picks up that, you know, they come back and they do it the right way. But when you go over to 1 Chronicles 15, we get a little bit more insight into David's thought and his understanding about what took place, why Uzzah is now dead and the ark is not back in Jerusalem yet. And in chapter 15, we see them gathering together, the Levites. And there's a reason for that. Because they are the ones who were needed. When we come down in verse 12, David says to them, "You are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." And so this time they got it right. But in the meantime, Uzzah died. And it's a great lesson for us in that because of a failure to read the law, because of a failure to reread the law, a failure to know the law, a man is dead. And it's more than that. The people have sinned. And that's what David indicates here. The reason the Lord broke out against us, it wasn't just us. It was because we sinned and that we did not consult him concerning the proper order. And you look at the beginning of chapter 6 there, and isn't that exactly what people do today? We want to do a great work for the Lord. You look out there, you see a need, and you think, the Lord wants this taken care of. Did the Lord want the ark brought to its rightful place? I'm sure he did. We're not told exactly, maybe he sent a word to David to say, "David, this is something I want you to do." Was it a good work? Absolutely. Now, today, the way it goes is, it's a good work. We're going to do it, and here's how we're going to do it, and we just come up with a new plan. But now, wait a minute, David. Are we supposed to use an ark? There's no cart around here labeled, cart for the Ark of the Covenant. Are you sure that that's what we're supposed to do? We don't have that pattern. We hadn't seen that done before. Well, maybe not, but, why would the Lord care whether it's brought on a cart or whether it's carried? We're going to build a new cart. It's nothing but the best for the ark of God. And we just go and we'll do what we want to and we think it's right. And then people sin because they've just come up with their own thing in their own mind. They didn't consult God. God wants to have a say in the matter. God wants to be able to tell us how to go about accomplishing those good works that he has created. But if we don't read his word, we won't know. Well, again, maybe we read his word. Maybe David had read the word. I'm sure he had. I'm just confident that David had read that before. But why didn't he remember it? Something that important. Years ago, before I started preaching, a member of the church, and they set me to be, I guess you'd say, treasurer there with the local congregation. And so part of the thing that we were supposed to do on Sunday morning, me and one of the other men would get back and we'd count the money. And we'd get back there and we'd separate out the checks and the cash and the change. And I start trying to count, and I couldn't add. I just could not do it. And we'd do it two or three times. And so we get the calculator out. We just punch it in on the calculator. And, we come up with it. But it really bothered me because I'd always been good at math, but I couldn't even do simple addition. So I determined then that I was going to put that calculator away, and I was going to start using my brain and adding. And it was just amazing how quickly it came back to me. And I could add big, long lists of numbers and get it right most of the time. Not all the time, most of the time. And I didn't need that calculator. That calculator was a crutch for me. It was simple. It was easy. I could get an answer out of it. But if ever came a time I didn't have the calculator with me, I was in trouble. We've got crutches. We've got concordances. And boy, the electronic market has just, if you want to know a thing, I can get my computer out and I can just tell you in lickety-split time where a verse is. I can tell you every other verse that has to do with that verse. I can tell you what the Greek word is, what its original meaning is. And those are good tools, but they can be crutches. And instead of having to go to the Scriptures and read through the Scriptures and understand and know the Scriptures, we think that all we got to have is our concordance. So if somebody brings up a topic, well, what's wrong with abortion? Well, I'll tell you. Let me pull out my concordance here. We don't find the word abortion in there. So then what do we do? well, I think there's a verse somewhere that, and we stumble and we struggle and we just can't find it. We know it's in there somewhere. We know the Bible is against abortion. Maybe we go back to Exodus 20, thou shalt not kill. You know, there it is. Well, the other people would agree, yeah, that's right, but they're not a living thing to kill. So, well, I got to prove that while in the womb, they are still alive. How do I do that? And if we don't have our crutches with us, or we don't know. Or maybe we're talking to somebody about instrumental music, and they want to know, where does the Bible say you can't have instrumental music? Well, we can pull out our Bibles, and we can go to Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and we can show them that the only thing the Lord commanded was to sing, and no instruments. Well, what about David? You know, right there in that text, in 2 Samuel 6. I don't know, these books are all 2 Samuel 6. They've got the musical instruments. They're playing. They're dancing before the ark. God was surely pleased with that. So why can't we have them today? Well, then, now we need to talk to them about the difference between the old law and the new law. And let's see, where would I go for that? And so then we got to go to our concordance, and we got to try to find a word that... We can do that, and I'm thankful at times to have a concordance because I can't always remember everything. But we ought to have a good enough working knowledge of the Scriptures. We ought to be reading it enough that we remember. Even if it's not book, chapter, and verse right off the top of our head, I remember Jeremiah saying something about before being formed in the womb that God knew him, and so... Maybe I can turn over to Jeremiah and search through a few pages and find that. And maybe I can remember that, you know, Paul, he dealt with the old law and the new law, and it seemed like it was about circumcision. He wrote to the Galatians about that, so maybe I can turn over to the book of Galatians and find something about the passing away of the old law. We need to work our minds. We need to get rid of the crutches. I'm not saying you can't use a tool, but don't use them as a crutch. But how do you have that information in your head to know that Jeremiah said something about that, that Paul said something about that? Well, you give maybe 1% of your time to reading the Bible. I would suggest to you, though, that we need a little bit more than 1%. You know, Bible reading should not be a chore. It shouldn't be something that a daily to-do thing that we got to check off of our list so that we can say, yeah, I got that done. Now I can go sweep the floor. Now I can do the laundry. Now I can feed the chickens, whatever you've got to do. And sometimes that's the way we treat it. It's just another chore on the list of things we've got to do today. And it should not be that way. It should be something that's a pleasure to us. It should be the highlight of our day. It should be something that if other things have to be put to the side, even important things, I'm not going to give up my Bible reading because it's something that I know I need, and it's something that I just love doing. In Psalm 19, you see that was David's attitude. In verse 7, Psalm 19 beginning in verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, the much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, we sometimes sing that song. And I mentioned earlier when we sing, we need to sing honestly. And we're not just repeating words of a song. We're not just saying, well, here's what David said. We need to make those words our words. Are they really more desired than gold? Imagine if I published a treasure map and told you that there was some gold hidden somewhere nearby here, and you were just assured of that, and I put that out, there'd be a lot of study of that treasure map and a lot of people wanting that and going after it. And you might even take the day off work tomorrow to do that because it's such a valuable thing. And you think, well, if I could get a hold of this, boy, my life would be so much easier. So then if I need to set things aside, it's all right because I see the value in it. But when we read that God's word should be more desired because it's more valuable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, do we believe it? Are we willing to sacrifice for it? We should. We should be willing to do that. And here's the reason. We don't stop in verse 10. David realized why it was so precious. In verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Who can understand his errors? And there are a lot of folks today that have that attitude. Well, who can know? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And here, I don't think David is just saying, "Lord, you know, if I do something I'm not supposed to do, just kind of please overlook that because I don't know." I think he's saying that through God's word, through his studying of God's commands and his statutes, he'll come to find those secret faults. He'll come to find those things wherein he has separated himself from God, and he can overcome those things so that he can be blameless and he should be innocent of great transgression. In verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You know, David realized the value. The only way that we're ever going to put aside the things of this world and truly get into our Bibles and start reading is to realize the value, that this is something we need. It's not just another commandment that God has given us. Well, read your Bible so many times a day. It's we need this, because without it, we simply can't know God for who he is. Job. I love the words of Job in Job chapter 42. Job knew of God. In fact, Job knew a lot about God. Job obviously didn't know everything about God, and he had some questions. And the Lord finally spoke to him. It's like the Lord, he listened to Job, he listened to Job's friends, and he'd had enough, and he finally speaks. And when the Lord finishes speaking, in chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Through reading our Bible, we can have our eyes opened so that we can see God like Job saw God. Yeah, we've heard about God. Our parents taught us about God. The preacher, you know, he gives a pretty good lesson every Lord's Day about God. And so we've learned a lot. We've heard by the hearing of the ear. But when you get into God's Word and you let him speak to you, all of his words, you'll come to understand him in a way that Job came to see him here. You will now have your eyes open and you will see him as he is. And what a wonderful thing that is. But we've got to get into the Word. We've got to read it. Don't settle for 1%. Some of you here tonight may have been challenged by that 1%, that 15 minutes a day. Now, I understand there are schedules, there's work to be done. We can't neglect responsibilities we have. I would challenge you to do more than 1%. 1% will get through the Bible in a year, the New Testament twice. But the next year, I imagine when we get back to Genesis, there's going to be a lot of things as we read through this. Oh yeah, I kind of forgot about that. And you get into the law and, oh, I remember this because these names are hard to pronounce and I don't do any better job this year than I did last year of saying those names. And it's all kind of, it's almost new to us again because it's been a year. You know, when something is told to you, if I tell you something tonight, if I were to give you a name, if I were to give you a detail, tell you a story. Now, some of those stories are going to stick with you, and you're going to remember. Somebody mentioned having Brother Waldron last fall for a gospel meeting. I imagine there's some stories that he told that you probably won't forget soon. He's a very good Bible storyteller. But there are other things that maybe aren't so captivating, aren't so interesting. And if you don't hear it again for a year, you're probably going to forget it. Now, when I tell you again a year later, you'll say, "Oh yeah, I remember. I remember you said that." And I wonder when David went back and consulted the Lord through the law and saw that the ark was not to be put on a cart, that it was to be carried by the Kohathites, I almost imagine that David said, oh, I knew that. I knew that. I read that. That was in the law of Moses. I should have known that. And sometimes that's what we do. So I would challenge you that do more than 1%. There's probably a book in the Bible that if you just had to pick one and say, you know, I just don't know a whole lot about that book, that you could pick one. You probably, if you're like me, you could pick 20, 25, 30. There's a whole lot of them in there that you need to do a lot more study in. Here's a suggestion, and this isn't original, and I'll tell you now that most everything you're going to hear this week is not original. If you hear something original, you probably want to ask me about it afterwards because it's probably wrong. But last fall, I attended a meeting in Montgomery, and Brother Tom Holly from Mississippi was preaching, and he was talking about this very thing, about Bible study and the importance of it. And he started throwing out some numbers that there's no way. He was talking about reading books of the Bible hundreds of times within a year. And I thought, that's just crazy. Who could do that? You couldn't go fishing. You couldn't do anything if you did that. He was talking about a man that wanted to teach the book of Mark. And he was a little nervous about it, apprehensive, didn't think he could do a good job with it. And he said, he told the brother, he said, you know, if you'd read the book of Mark 60 times, you'd probably be prepared to teach that class. And, you know, it wasn't that 60 was a magic number, but if you read a book over and over and over and over, you'd probably be pretty confident going into your study that if somebody had a question about anything in it, you could deal with that pretty well. And so his point was that, you know, take book. You know, we can't realistically, I mean, unless we just shut ourselves off from the world, we can't read through the Bible, you know, that many times in a year. But we can read books. And so I'd encourage you, take that 1%, read through your Bible, pick a book. He suggested, he said they were, where he was working, the congregation there, they had, as he put it, adopted the book of Jeremiah. And they had determined they were going to read the book of Jeremiah every month through Jeremiah and Lamentations each month for the whole year. So at the end of the year, they'll have read the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice, and the book of Jeremiah 12 times. And they're also going to read one of the Gospels once a week. So that in a month, you would have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So by the end of the year, you'd read the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice, Jeremiah 12 times, Matthew 12 times, Mark 12 times, Luke 12 times, and John 12 times. And when I say that, if you haven't done it, you probably think, that's a lot. But you know, really, I said 15 minutes would be 1% of your time. And I have timed myself, you know, in several passages, because I realize there are different amounts of content in each chapter. I have timed it, and I don't read just extremely fast. It takes me about 30 minutes to read my reading in the chronological reading, and then my reading in Jeremiah, and then my reading in the Gospels. It takes about 30 minutes. When you're doing Matthew, it takes a little bit longer because Matthew's got 28 chapters. Luke takes a little bit longer. So some days you might be reading for 35, 40 minutes. But you're only moving from 1% of your time giving to Bible reading to then 2% of your time giving to Bible reading. And I'll be honest with you, we started this back in January. I started it in November because I wanted to kind of see how it worked before I presented it to the congregation and had them, you know, get on board with it. There have been days that I didn't get it in and have to make up the next day. There have been a couple of days in a row, and then that really presents a struggle because you're not just talking about reading for half an hour. You're talking about reading for an hour and a half or 2 hours. But one of the things about this is that, you know, if for some reason you just fall off the wagon and you just hadn't read, well, at the beginning of the month, you've got a new start, and maybe you're only going to get through it 11 times this year, but I'd challenge you to do that. Maybe you're doing a yearly Bible reading. For a lot of people, that's common. If you're doing that, I'd just say stay with that one. But pick up, you're almost at the end of the month, pick up Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah, whatever book that maybe you think that you haven't spent enough time in, you want to know a little bit more about, and do the Gospels. the Gospels for years and years, and I'm still working on it. You know, we know, well, Jesus, you know, he said this parable. Which one was it in? Was it in Matthew or Mark or Luke? Was it in both of them? One of the benefits, and this is only in the fourth month, one of the benefits already that I have noticed is it starts to put everything in place. You really see the story. It's not just little bits and pieces, but you get the story, and you see Matthew and what he's saying, and you see Mark and what he's saying, and Luke and John, and it's just it's a great benefit. The other thing that Brother Holly said in his lesson was that in telling the number of times that he had read through certain things, he said he read through Ezekiel. He didn't know a lot about it. He said he determined that he was going to study it for 3 years, and he wasn't going to preach on it, wasn't going to teach on it until he had done that for 3 years, and then he felt like he'd be able. And I've told several, he had some restraint, because I studied through it for a couple of months. I thought, I've got to present this. There's some stuff that people need to hear. So he had some good restraint if he did that for 3 years. But he said, you know, the fact that I read the Bible a lot, it doesn't mean that I know a lot about the Bible, although I'd question that about Brother Holly. He knows a tremendous amount about it. But he says what it should tell anybody is that I want to know a lot about the Bible. I want to know a lot about God. And that's what, when we devote our time to reading God's Word, and I'm not trying to get charismatic when I say letting God speak to you, but that's what He's doing. That's what God does. When you read His Word, He's speaking to you. And to let Him talk to you that much, it does show that you want to know more about God. We need to have the same attitude. We need to want to know more about God and His works, His love, His commandments, His patience, and also His judgments, His mercy, but also His justice. We need to know more about His home, where He dwells, and the fact that He has children, that He has promised a home to be with Him. We need to know about that home, and we need to know about His children. We also need to know about His enemies and those who are set against Him. And we also need to know about our Father. We need to know about our Lord. And if we're going to learn more about those things, we're only going to do it by studying and reading His Word. And so I hope you will be encouraged tonight to take up the challenge, to spend more time in God's Word. Now, the plan that I laid out, you know, that's just, that's a man's plan. Of course, God didn't spell that out, that this is the plan you have to follow. But what I would challenge you with from God's Word is where we began in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. In regards to our reading God's Word, are we truly putting forth the evidence that we are seeking first the kingdom of God? Do we spend more time in worldly pursuits than we do in coming to know God better? If that's the case, then frankly, you need to repent. You need to make things right. Because if you don't, you'll go to hell for that. And we need to encourage one another. We need to always be mindful of our brethren and try to encourage them to not just abstain from sin. That's important. We need to be watchful. We need to be that watchman that Ezekiel talks about. But we also need to encourage them to do the work, because when God came and spoke to Ezekiel in chapter 3 and 18 and 33, He didn't just tell them, you go out there and warn them, and if they don't repent, they're going to be judged because of that. He says, if you don't go and tell them, you're going to be judged also. So there's things that we've got to do, and we need to be busy doing that. So I encourage you tonight that you give your life wholly as that living sacrifice that we're commanded. Someone once said the problem with a living sacrifice is that he can crawl off the altar anytime he wants, and that's true. But we've got to get there, and we need to stay there and continue to sacrifice the things of this world in order to serve God. And if there's any way that we can assist you tonight in either becoming a Christian through the waters of baptism, becoming a child of God, having your sins washed away, we would love to assist you in that. or if you are a child of God and you haven't put God first in your life in whatever area it might be, we would be encouraged if you would let us know tonight how we might help you in order to serve God better. If you need our assistance, would you please come while we stand and sing?
There's a fountain.